I'm Dan Reed. I'm one of the pastors here at CPC. It's a privilege to be here. You know, one of the ironies of modern history is that the majority of people who celebrate the Christmas holiday don't have a grasp of the heart of the story. Their celebrations are in and around what really went on that first Christmas in which we're called to celebrate. I mean, we hear of the characters, most of us inside the church and outside the church know of the basic characters of Mary and Joseph and angels and shepherds and wise men from the east and Caesar Augustus and Herod the king and, of course, the infant Jesus. And a lot of us have a lot of Christmas celebrations under our belts, but each Christmas we look at these players in this story and try to figure out their significance to what they bring to this overall story of the heart of Christmas and what it's all about. It reminds me of some children who were cast for their nativity play at their school, and they were trying to determine, as five-year-old kids would determine, you know, why their particular part was the most important part of the story. Five-year-old Olivia was playing Mary, and her best friend Claire was playing an angel in this nativity play. And before the show, a young boy was going around the dressing room repeating this, "I'm a shepherd, what are you?" And each child responded politely, including Claire, who proudly declared that she was an angel. And then the boy turned to Olivia, who was still struggling into her costume with her mother's help, and repeated the question to her, "I'm a sheep, what are you?" And Olivia simply said, "I'm Mary." And realizing he was face to face with an important character, he felt he needed to justify his own role. "It's hard being a sheep, you know," he said with all the seriousness a five-year-old actor could muster. And then five-year-old Olivia, equally serious, responded, and she was profound and innocent and not trying to be funny. She said, "Yes, it must be hard to be a sheep, but it's also hard to be a virgin, you know." So here we are, March 1st. My first thought when I looked at our preaching calendar a while back was, Christmas on March 1st. This could be awkward. Well, the community group that I'm involved in, we're going through the story, and we thought our next meeting, we're going to serve Christmas cookies as we deal with this topic here. And as Neil said, for the last 6 months, we have been going through the first 21 chapters of the story, ending our Old Testament study last week. And then for the next 400 years, it was as if God stopped his story. No new prophets. No new kings, no new revelation, just the hope of a future king, of a future deliverer, of a Messiah. I mean, history continued in those 400 years. Historians record that the Persian Empire declined, and then under Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire rose up, and then the Greek Empire declined, and the Roman Empire rose up under the Caesars. But God's story was quiet in that time until, as the Apostle Paul said, the set time had fully come. Finally, God speaks again, and he speaks in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me try to illustrate what happened with God coming to earth through a tragic story of a little boy named Martin Turgeon. A horrible accident took place June 5th, 1978, when 7-year-old Martin Turgeon slipped off a wharf and fell into the Prairie River in Canada. At least a dozen adults saw him struggling for a few moments before he sank and he drowned in the river. Why didn't anyone dive in to save him? Just upstream, a plant was dumping raw sewage into the river. The water was dirty and the water was dangerous. So tragically, nobody jumped in to save little Martin Turgeon. I think it's not hard for us at times to view God as one of the onlookers standing on the wharf of the Prairie River. And maybe you right here today feel like you're in that dirty river, flailing around in the filth. And you cry out to God and He says, look, I'm not diving into that mess into your life until you get out of that putrid river on your own. I'm a holy God. So you clean up your act first, and then I'll love you, and then I'll accept you, and then I'll embrace you. Well, in chapter 22 of the story, we're introduced to a God who's not like that. A God full of grace, who was willing and is still willing to plunge into the mess of human sin and sorrow. Today we meet a God who says, because you cannot get yourself out of that putrid river, because you can't clean yourself up, I'm coming after you. I'm coming into your world because I love you. I heard it said, that night in the manger in Bethlehem, God took the Christmas plunge. When the King was born, God took the Christmas plunge. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then John 1:14 goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word for word that John uses is the Greek word logos. The word logos entered into our English language with such words like logic or logical. Well, why would we begin a story about Jesus by calling Him the logos? Why not use the term Son? In the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was God, or with Messiah, or Lord, or Lamb. Because John wanted to reach the widest possible audience that he knew. The word logos struck a chord deep in every culture that John was aware of. For the Greeks, logos was a common word. Logos was defined as the rational integrating principle. This rational integrating principle that was behind the universe, that maintained all the natural laws, all the laws of order and life within the universe. This rational integrating principle behind the universe had moved into the neighborhood and it took up residence among us. Our eternal God, the Logos, who is not bound by time, not bound by space, chose to enter time and space 2,000 years ago in a tiny village just outside the city of Jerusalem named Bethlehem. Jesus, the Logos, the God-man, became subject to the same physical laws that govern us, the same physical laws that govern the universe that He, back in Genesis 1:1, we read that He spoke into existence. John wanted us to realize that the Logos was Mary's child. That He had real flesh, real blood, and bone. That the Logos worked as a carpenter. He got splinters. He pounded his thumb at certain times. And on occasion He got toothaches. And here He is, the crown of creation, who spoke into existence oxygen atoms and hydrogen atoms, and then formed them together to form a water molecule, is the same one who was thirsty at the well and the Samaritan woman came up and He asked her for a drink. Matthew lays out with precision the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. The last two verses summarize it. The star of our story has come to our place. Verse 16 and 17. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So in these couple of verses, we see some names and we see some events that have already surfaced that we talked about in the story. We see Abraham, who, if you remember, God pulled aside one night when he was old and he had no kids. And he said, I want you to look up to the stars in the sky and I want you to know my promise to you is that one day your descendants will outnumber the stars that are in the sky. And through his son, Isaac, and through Isaac's son, Jacob, would be born a son named Judah. And from that tribe of Judah would come a great king. For 14 more generations, this nation was birthed and sin remained an epidemic in the people and in the leaders. People cried out for a savior. 14 generations after Abraham came a man after God's own heart. That was David, the king of Judah. And on the video, we're reminded he was a great king, but he was still a man of sin. So we question, why couldn't any of these kings get it right? Because sin was in the seed. Sin was in the DNA. Every person, including you and me, since Adam, has disobeyed God. Every person, including you and me, since Adam, has been infected with the sin virus. A dramatic consequence of the sin virus was the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. And more generations pass, and we read about the city of Jerusalem and the temple eventually being rebuilt. It wasn't as spectacular as the original, but there it stood. And then 14 generations came and went until we see the names of Joseph and Mary. And Matthew tells us that Mary was pledged to marry Joseph. And before they came together to consummate their marriage, Mary became pregnant. And we read that Joseph was a good and a kind man. And instead of having Mary publicly disgraced and punished, he had in mind to divorce her from himself quietly. And if we look at this and we think about the lower story here, we see this is a scandal. But then we step back and we look at the upper story from God's perspective. What we saw as a scandal was really our solution. And here's why. Verse 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Mary will give birth to a son, and he will save people from their sins. Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church, said, Jesus made himself nothing. God put skin on. He became touchable. He became approachable. The all-present one confined himself to the womb of a 16-year-old virgin. The all-powerful one would make his way down the birth canal and be physically born and then nursed and burped and changed. The all-knowing one would learn how to read and write and build furniture like his dad. Jesus was and always will be the only human born without a sin nature. Why? Because the seed that brought about his conception did not come from man. It came from God. Matthew 1, 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The term theologians use to describe this miracle is incarnation. It means God became one of us. Literally, it means in fleshness. At Christmas, we celebrate the in-fleshness of the Creator. Charles Wesley tried to describe this indescribable gift, as Paul words it, in the famous Christmas hymn he wrote in 1739. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. Pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. The real story here, we humans have been granted unbelievable dignity. God did not become an eagle or a badger or a 49er or a panda. God became human to reach humans. God so loved us, He became one of us. So we have comfort in our suffering. You right here and I right here have comfort today because this king expresses the empathy that God has for us. He knows suffering. He knows injustice. He knows temptation. He knows physical pain. He knows rejection. He knows loneliness. He knows us. And He understands us. He empathizes with us. So much so that He put all that He is, His essence, He put His love and His grace and His truth and His body and His spirit into action. He not only came to our place, He came to take our place. John 1:5 tells us that light shined into the darkness when Jesus was born. That reminds us of something we better not misunderstand here. The world reacted violently to Christ coming. And it continues to react violently to the news of Jesus Christ. Bethlehem in Jesus' day was not, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." That's a lie. Bethlehem was a violent and politically corrupt place. Soon after Jesus' birth, the evil King Herod went through and slaughtered every baby boy under 2 years old. Not unlike the things we read and see in the news. I was in Bethlehem 5 years ago. If Jesus was born 5 years ago, the shepherds and magi would have had to go through security checkpoints, concrete walls, barbed wire, military zones with soldiers carrying M16s in order to see the baby Jesus. The real story of Christmas, the heart of the Christmas story, is that we are in trouble and the only way out is a perfect plan that's executed perfectly for each one of us here in this room. The King Jesus came to our place so He could take our place. The Apostle Paul, in his wonderful way he crystallizes down the theology of all of this, said this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus says, "Give me all your sin, and in return, I will give you my righteousness, and we'll call it good." He bought us back or redeemed us, and the currency that He used to do that was His own life. The curse that's on you and on me, on all of us, because we're all sinners, was then taken and placed on the sinless one, Jesus. Every lash that He endured as the executioners flogged Him before His crucifixion, we deserved. There was a judicial punishment for sin. The righteous wrath of a holy God was played out upon the sinless one. Every flog that He received, we deserved. And He did that so that He could look at us from the cross and say, "Not guilty. I took your penalty. You can go free." While He was being flogged, He had to be thinking, I will bear this suffering so that my children can go free. I will bear this suffering so that my children can have a relationship with me. The scripture says, by his stripes we're healed. And then he carried the cross. He carried it to a place called Golgotha, right outside the walls of Jerusalem. And there, the scripture says, sinful men crucified him. And the scripture says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The birth of this king tells us that our God became fragile and breakable, that God Almighty becomes someone that we can hurt. No other world religion, Islam, Judaism, Eastern religions, none of those taught or teach that God is breakable or that he was willing to suffer in order to win us back. There's a story in Numbers 21 in the Old Testament. You probably remember it from reading. The people of Israel, they were complaining to Moses about, even though God had freed them from Egyptian slavery, they're out in this wilderness, and it seems as if God had abandoned them out in the desert because they had no bread, they had little water, and they were really getting sick of the manna that was there every morning. Finally, the Lord just had enough of this, and he sent into their camp poisonous snakes, and these snakes started biting people. And then the people realized what they'd done, and they confessed to Moses their sin against God. And then God told Moses, he said, make a bronze serpent and nail it to a pole and lift that pole up before the people in the desert and have the people look up at that snake and they will be healed from the poison of these snakes. And then Jesus said in John chapter 3, 14 to 16, referring back to that historical account recorded in Numbers, he said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As a Christian, we became a Christian when we looked up and we believed and we demonstrated faith in what Christ has done for us. And as Christians, we continue to look up and we continue to believe or demonstrate faith. And even though our sins, past, present, and future, were covered on the cross of Christ, we continue to go to him and confess our sins and thank him for forgiveness and be reminded of the blessing that we have of eternal life with him forever. Our God's a giver. He's not a taker. And you look at it, what does love do by definition? Love gives. It gives gifts. It gives indescribable gifts. God says, enjoy these gifts. He says, enjoy the freedom you have from condemnation and guilt. I won that for you. Enjoy getting to know me better and realize that my burden isn't heavy. As you trust me, you're going to come to learn that my burden is light. Enjoy my real presence in your heart. There's nothing, no barrier anymore, no curtain keeping me from God that's blocking me from the present. That curtain has been torn away. Enjoy the rush of surrendering control in an area in your life and then watching me take control and steering you into places of peace that you've never experienced. King Jesus came to take our place. And now King Jesus invites us back to his place. As a boy, Growing up in my home, we had our Christmas traditions, and our Christmas traditions included a Christmas tree and Christmas presents under the tree. And every year as a boy, in a certain stage of boyhood over several years, there would always be every year one gift that was exactly the same every year. And my mom would wrap it, and it was a perfect sphere, perfect. And she'd wrap it. You know how hard it is to wrap a perfect sphere and have the paper tight to that sphere? And it would all be back in the corner. I'd snoop around and I'd find it early before Christmas. And you're wondering, what was that sphere? No, it wasn't a globe, because I didn't wear my globe out because I was studying so much. It was a basketball. And it was fully inflated, but it was wrapped. And I would pull the ball out early and I would bounce it in the house. And then I would go to my mom, who was preparing maybe dinner in the kitchen. I'd throw her a bounce pass and she'd get away from me. Put that back under the tree. It's not Christmas yet. And every year I'd open a new basketball. It wasn't even Christmas Day yet. But already in my heart, already in my imagination, I was enjoying the future pleasures that I would fully enjoy that Christmas morning when I unwrapped that gift and fully experienced it in the driveway out in front of my house. And you know what else? As I put that wrapped gift back under the tree to wait for that day when I could open it fully, there was a tag on it, and it had my name on it. It was for me. The birth of the King means that Christ has given us the gift of heaven. Sure, at this point, it's still wrapped, but the package has your name on it. The package has my name on it. And our names are not written on a tag. Our names are written in a book. And Revelation chapter 21 calls this book the Lamb's Book of Life. And the ink is permanent. It's never erased. It's written there. And I know it's waiting for me. And it's waiting for you. And today I can enjoy the pleasure and the security and the hope that comes with that future gift that will be fully opened on that day. Jesus says to us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, He says to us who are here today and we're troubled and we're suffering, He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I'm going. The heart of the story, this real story here, is we have a hope for the future. And because in that manger, on that first Christmas Eve, God tied His future to our future. Absolutely, one day in Bethlehem, it will be a peaceful place. But also one day, we will be made whole. When Mary's boy, when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," we've got to understand, it is finished. It was done. Battles continue, but the war has been won 2,000 years ago when the King was born, and then He lived, and then He died, and then He rose again. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift that He's given us. Let's pray. Lord, the only appropriate response that can come to our mind at this point is worship. To worship You in spirit and in truth. To thank You that we can come to You and connect with You. And that You know us and that You understand us and that You love us. Emmanuel, God with us, God for us. incarnation, you became one of us. We thank you for the empathy that you have for us. You know our hearts. And you also told us that if we confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts that you were raised from the dead, we will be saved. And we trust in that promise. And we partake in communion together as a body of Christ. We've been brought out of death and into life. Thanks be to you, God, for this indescribable gift. The King has been born. He has come to us. We worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.